And we're going to start in Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to start by reading a rather large portion of the scriptures there. Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse number 10. The Bible says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, To all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Chapter 20, verse 1, And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." All right, I know that's a lot, but I wanted to read that much because we take for granted that people know and understand the great truths of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that this evening that in a conservative fundamentalist community, 75% of the people who get up and go to church on a Sunday morning, and I'm not talking about the crowd that doesn't go at all, but 75% of the people that go to church on Sunday are attending a church where they will never, never hear a sermon on the literal second coming of Jesus Christ. because that church or that denomination does not believe it. Of those who are attending churches where such a doctrine is held by the leadership, the average member will hear a salvation message every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning. Or tithing or attendance every Sunday night. And whatever he didn't hear on Sunday night, he's going to hear it Wednesday night, that tithing or attendance message. And so we really take for granted our blessings. It is a great blessing to be in a church, to be part of a fellowship that knows Jesus is coming again, that believes he's coming again, and that lives in the comfort and in the anticipation that Jesus Christ is coming again, and that he lives. There's a mess all over this world in all of our capital cities, and yet why aren't we all concerned about it? Because we know how it all ends. There's trouble in our cities. There's trouble in our streets. Why aren't we in despair? We know how it ends. There's wars going on here, wars going on all over the world. Why aren't we distressed about it? We know how it all ends up. See, the great hope of this world is found in the Word of God. And 66 books in this Bible all points to the end result and the summation that we just read. Jesus Christ coming back to take over. Now, if you look at that passage we just read, we're just going to pull out a few points from that large passage tonight, so don't worry. But if you look at verse number 11, it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." And then if you look in verse number 14 of chapter 19, "The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." So we have here a picture of the white horse and the army on white horses clothed in white linen. Okay, now think about it. This world, it's dirty. This world is polluted. This world, it's defiled. This world is bloodstained. This world is corrupt. This world is diseased. But somebody is coming back who is clean, who is pure, who is holy, who is righteous. People say, "Well, we need a man who can clean up government." He's coming. "We need a man who can clean up the military." He's coming. "We need a man who can clean up the churches." He's coming. "We need a man who can clean up the educational system." He's coming. He's coming. What the scripture speaks of in these passages that we read, it's called the day of wrath. It is a distinctive end. Okay, it's separated in time from the last judgment. And it's separated by a period of 1,000 years. We read that. And that's why we read on into chapter 20 tonight. And its object is distinct from that last judgment. At the last judgment, books will be opened and searched. At the last judgment, inquiries will be made. At the last judgment, eternal sentences will be meted out. Okay, that's the white throne judgment at the end of the 1,000-year reign. But what is taking place here at the second coming of Jesus Christ? There's no books. There are no inquiries. Eternal destinies are not in view. This is nothing more than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, establishing his kingdom and doing so by ridding the world of all those who object to his leadership and populating the world with only those who will submit to his leadership. You know what every trouble you've got in society is? It's people not submitting to Jesus Christ. every problem in our world today is the outworking of men and women refusing to let Jesus Christ have control of their lives. Now, do you want the world's problems solved? Here's the man to solve them. Do you want the world's difficulties righted? Here's the man that can make them right, and it's Jesus Christ. He's coming back. All right, his coming has specific characteristics. First of all, the long-checked indignation of God bursts forth. There used to be a bumper sticker, maybe there still is, I don't know. I've been in Kuwait too long to know. But it said, Jesus is coming again, and is he mad? Well, he's not mad. He's not out of his mind, but he's angry. He is angry, and for 2,000 years, he's been angry because of the mistreatment of his people. For 2,000 years, he has been frustrated by his patient waiting to deliver and rescue those that are washed in his blood, that are suffering at the hands of wicked men. And finally, when the judgment seat is finished, finally when the marriage of the Lamb has taken place, he gets to return to this earth and do what? Answer the prayers of all his saints. For vengeance. They're praying for vengeance and for deliverance, aren't they? Well, why are we not worried this evening about Red China? Well, Jesus Christ is going to take care of those murderous communists who've sought to exterminate Bible Christianity from their nation. He'll take care of it. Why are we not troubled tonight about the strength and power of Soviet Russia, no matter what name it might be disguised by today? Well, because God Almighty, he's seen the millions and millions and millions of believers slaughtered by that regime, and he's going to take care of it. Why are we not all that concerned about who's the president or who will be the next president or who's the next candidate to try and take the reins? Because God Almighty, he's going to take care of a nation that murders babies. God Almighty, he'll take care of a nation that removes the Holy Bible from the classroom, etc., etc. Okay, now look at Romans chapter 9. God shows at the second coming, not only is the long-checked wrath of God poured out, not only are the prayers of all saints answered, but look in Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 9 and verse number 22. Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Okay, so right now, you and I, we're living in a day and age when God, in mercy, fills these earthen vessels with mercy. What do I mean? Well, do we deserve to be in hell? Hey, we deserve to be in hell. But a merciful God sent his son to die so that we wouldn't have to. Do we deserve to burn in a lake of fire? We deserve to burn in a lake of fire. But God, in his mercy, sent someone to tell us how Jesus died for our sins. Do we deserve to be cast out forever from the presence of the holy God? We sure do. But the moment we called on the name of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, in his mercy, forgave our sins and gave us everlasting life. That's what's going on right now. All over the world, God is being merciful. And he's being merciful to you, being merciful to me, in these earthen vessels. But you know, everything but eternity comes to an end. Okay, if a trumpet sounds tonight and the voice of God sounds, all those that received his mercy will be caught out of this earth. And I'm telling you, that day of mercy, it's going to come to a close. Okay, then the world will begin to see God's power on the vessels of wrath. To those men at Armageddon who said, we got no use for the merciful God, okay, they'll get the wrathful God. Okay? To those men gathered round about Jerusalem to destroy the Lord and his anointed, God will say, you didn't want the merciful Savior? I'll give you the wrathful man of war. Now, I got news for you. Our God, who is powerful enough to save the hundreds and thousands of souls of lost sinners, is powerful enough to punish the hundreds and thousands of lost sinners who rejected him. And he will do it. At his second coming, the fourth thing that is accomplished is this. The old why doesn't God stop wars argument. That's ended. Because he will stop the wars. But you see, the only way to stop war is to eliminate all the warring armies. The only way to bring peace is to rid the world of all those who are opposed to peace. There's going to be a house cleaning at the second coming. Christ himself is the executor of the punishment. Now, God wrote in his law, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. That's God's law regarding government on earth. That's God's law. Now, unless a man comes to God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, dying for sins, right? Unless a man comes to him repentant and seeking forgiveness, what will the God who was killed, what will he legally and justly do with those men who murdered him and those men who killed him? Well, he will perform his own law. He will mete out to them the punishment that they deserve. His names we see here when he returns. We read in the passage there in Revelation 19, faithful and true, the word of God, King of kings and Lord of lords. Okay, let me show you something about that. Look in Revelation 19, verse 11, and Revelation, we'll go to Revelation 3 first. The reason Jesus is not preached in our churches today is that the modern day mindset finds Bible preaching to be offensive. Well, God doesn't offend me. God does not offend me. I'm offended, though, when men curse the name of Jesus Christ. I'm offended when men torture women and children for believing in Jesus Christ. I'm offended when government leaders send armies to slaughter villages of people because there are men and women there who've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what I find offensive. But the Bible says in Revelation 3, and God is writing here to the last of the seven churches, addressing the last of the seven periods in church history. He says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. When Jesus Christ gathers all those who place their faith and trust in him, when he gathers his church and takes them home to heaven, he will be fulfilling his promise, a promise that he made. He'll be fulfilling that promise to do just what he said he would do. Now listen, Jesus said, whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Didn't he say that? Didn't he say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man cometh to the Father but by me. Okay, didn't he say that? John 14:6. Didn't he say, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself? Yes, he did. So if he comes this evening and takes all the believers to be with himself, that will simply be a result of the fact that he is faithful and he is true. And who could condemn him for that? Now, in Revelation 19, verse number 11, which we read, verse 11 says, And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. Okay. Here's the other side. Does the Bible tell you from start to finish that Jesus is coming again to destroy the unbelievers? Does the Bible tell you from start to finish that hellfire is reserved for Christ rejecters? Does the Bible tell you from start to finish that those that follow Satan, they're going to end up burning in the lake of fire? Didn't the Bible say from start to finish that if you did not take the only way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be destroyed? That's God's promise. That's God's revelation to everyone. It's available. Okay, well then, if there is no judgment and there is no execution, as God said there would be, then Jesus is no longer faithful and he's no longer true. Well, if some men go to heaven because Jesus is faithful and true, and some men go to hell because Jesus is faithful and true, well, if Jesus Christ is the same, if he does not change, how dare anyone condemn God for sending judgment? How dare anyone condemn God for returning in judgment? No, my friend, the Bible says you condemn yourself, because you did not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The faithful and true witness will save you and redeem you. Or the faithful and true witness will condemn you and destroy you. But you cannot fault the faithful one for your lack of faith. And you cannot fault the true one for your rejection of the truth. He has the same name at the second coming that he has at the rapture. He has the same name when he saves men as he does when he condemns men. The problem or the blessing lies in the human heart and what men do with Jesus Christ. All right, what are the results of the Lord's coming? Some of the results, first of all, over 500 Old Testament prophecies are going to be fulfilled at that time. If you don't believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, well then why even read the Bible? You'd have to deny every chapter. The whole book is about the Lord's coming. And we saw that last time when we looked at verse number 10. The whole spirit of every prophecy has to do with this event right here. Okay, number two, all the wicked are subdued. Now, they may not all be removed from the earth, but they will all be put down. They won't show any disrespect. Now, when Jesus Christ gets back to this earth, I'm not telling you that everybody on earth is going to love the Lord. That's not what the Bible reveals. I'm not telling you that everybody here is going to that's here on the earth at that time is going to be happy about him being on the throne, but I'll tell you what they will do. They will humble down because they know if they don't live right and they don't do right, he'll whip them. It's not going to be one of these Republican versus Democrat, have your own way, do your own thing. It's going to be the Lord of Lords ruling in righteousness. There's no two ways about it. It's his way. That's it. Number three, we read from Revelation 20, The third result of Jesus' second coming is that Satan will be bound. Now that may come as a shock to many of those preachers who like to order Satan bound, but Satan is not bound until Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. But he will be. That strong man, he can run rampant until a stronger than he comes. And there is a stronger than he coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, number four, and man, this one's a blessing, the church is established on earth as a nation of kings and a nation of priests. Okay, look in Revelation 1 and Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 1, here's the promise. Revelation 1 verse 4, John to the seven churches. Okay, I just wanted you to see those words there. All right, so if you're saved, you're born again, you are part of what the Bible calls the church. So here's the good news. Here's the promise to the church. Verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He loved us. Isn't that great? Because he loved us, he washed our sins away in his own blood. Isn't that great? Because he washed our sins away in his own blood, we can be kings and priests. Okay, and when will we see the full reality of that matter? Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verse number 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Okay, do you see the kings? The king, he sits on a throne. The priest sits in judgment according to the law. And, okay, now notice this is a different group. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Okay, so notice the harvest. Do you see the church on thrones ruling and judging? And do you see the gleanings of the tribulation saints, those who did not take the mark? And it goes on. And, okay, together they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You know what the second coming is going to do? It is going to take the church that has been the off-scouring of the earth, and it's going to turn everything upside down and put the church on top. Now, do you know what this liberation theology, this kingdom now, this political involvement thing you see going on, you know what that's all about? They are trying to bring about the results of the millennial kingdom without the second coming of Jesus Christ. No, the only way for the church to come out on top is for Jesus Christ to come back and to eliminate all those that are opposed to that very idea. You're never going to get enough people to agree to let the church run things right now. It won't happen. Cannot happen. All right, let's go now to John chapter 18. Gospel of John chapter 18. The issue at Calvary, as far as the world was concerned, was the throne. You'll see it in a minute. But the issue at Calvary, as far as God was concerned, no, it wasn't the throne, it was Jesus' blood for the salvation of sinners. John chapter 18, verse number 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? So here is an earthly king asking the Lord of glory, Are you really who I've heard that you are? Verse 34, Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? So, you know what Pilate's problem was? See, he could recite what people had told him about Jesus. He could not speak from his heart, though, what the Bible said about Jesus. And that's what scares so many mamas and daddies about their children. They're afraid their child might be just only reciting what they told them about Jesus instead of speaking from their heart what they truly believe about Jesus. And there's a lot of that in this world today, you know. Yes? Hello, do you have 35 seconds? Well, yes, I do. Okay, I'm going to read you three verses from the Bible, and then you just repeat a prayer and you can go to heaven. Really? Are you sure that you don't have the same thing that Pilate had? Are you sure you're not just repeating somebody else's belief instead of expressing your own belief? Okay, that's a little side trip there, but I think we need it. Verse 35. Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Do you ever notice when you're out witnessing to people, they never answer the question that you ask them? He didn't ask him what race he was. He asked him what he believed. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? Oh, well, what about those UFOs? I didn't ask you that. Do you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven? Well, how come God lets babies die? I didn't ask you that. What does that have to do with anything? You ever notice how that goes? Okay, the same sort of thing goes on in the government, too. The same thing goes on in the media. That's aggravating. Those reporters, they let people get away with not answering their questions all the time. It's aggravating. They think, if you ask me, though, I think those reporters should keep asking the same question again and again and again until they get an actual answer. That's what you got to do as well when you go out witnessing. Stick with it. He says, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Okay, now watch. Verse 36. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Okay, now look, but now, you might want to highlight that word now because you won't find it in a lot of the new Bibles, and it's an important word. Jesus said, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Okay? His kingdom, he wasn't there 2,000 years ago to set up his kingdom. That doesn't mean that he wasn't going to. That's what that word now indicates. He's going to. So he didn't come the first time to establish a kingdom. He came the first time to do something else. Look at verse number 39. Okay, this is Pilate speaking to the nation of Israel. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Okay, what did Barabbas have to offer those people? Well, it didn't matter. What could Barabbas do for them? It didn't matter. What had Barabbas ever done for them? It didn't matter. See, the testimony of these people, it's the same testimony of the people who are populating the world today. anybody but Jesus. We don't care how wicked he is. We don't care how vile he is. We don't care how he lives. We don't care what he's done. We don't care what he's going to do. Anybody but Jesus. You can have Kwanzaa, you can have Hanukkah, you can have Martin Luther King Day, you can have St. Patrick's Day, you can have Valentine's Day, but you're not standing up and reading that story of Jesus to those kids. Why? I mean, the Hindus, they can put a display in the public library. They can. The Mormons can put a display in the public library. The Jews can put up a display in the public library. Why can't you put gospel tracts on display in the public library? Okay? Anybody but Jesus. You can stand on that street corner. You can holler, free beer, free beer. It's okay. You can stand on that street corner and holler, rock and roll band tonight. You can stand on that street corner and yell, Girl Scout cookies for sale. But you cannot stand on that street corner and yell, eternal life through Jesus Christ, without anybody getting upset anyway. Why? Because this world knows that Jesus is holy, and they know that Jesus would never approve of the things that they are doing. And so they get real uncomfortable at the mention of his name. Look at the next chapter, John chapter 19, verse number 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Okay, now let's go to Revelation chapter 19. You remember in Matthew chapter 1, a group of wise men showed up. They said, we have come seeking the newborn king. And at that time, the secular world sought to get rid of King Jesus. Remember, Herod had all the babies killed, 2 years old and under? 33 and a half years later, the religious world crucified and sought to get rid of King Jesus. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him. Verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know what that second coming is all about? It is God's great declaration to the race of Adam. The secular world may reject the king. The religious world may reject the king. Okay, then if necessary, we'll just eliminate the secular world and we will eliminate the religious world, but the king is going to rule and the king is going to reign. And you'll not get rid of him. You will not get rid of him, try as you may. He came the first time to die for our sins, that when the faithful and true one takes the believers out, we might be among them, you and I. He's coming the second time to take out those that didn't believe on him. One is a coming to establish a heavenly people. The other is a coming to establish an earthly kingdom. All right, let me show you just one more thing tonight. And hopefully you found this to be true. I always try to announce ahead of time when I'm just guessing, I'm just speculating, surmising, but we are going to spend just a few minutes here on something I'm just not really sure of, and I can't be sure of it, but I think it's interesting and it's curious and it is worth looking at. Look in Revelation 19, verse number 13. "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood." And for years, I've heard preachers preach about the blood at Armageddon that flows as high as the reins on a horse's bridle, staining the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood will flow, yes, and the Lord will ride through that blood of his enemies, no question about that. But in Revelation 19, verse 13, look, he's coming out of heaven. He's coming out of heaven. He's not already been victorious at Armageddon. He's on his way to Armageddon, and he's wearing a garment. He's wearing a vestment, a vesture, dipped in blood. And so I just tried to think of what that could possibly be. And I came up with three possibilities, and they might all three be wrong. But let's look at them. First one I don't think is very likely, but I'll give it to you anyway. As you may know, the greatest type of Jesus Christ in all the Old Testament scripture is Joseph, hated of his brethren, rejected for his claims that he would rule, that he would reign. Remember what they did, what his brothers did? They took his coat of many colors, they dipped it in lamb's blood, and they flung it at his father's feet. Okay, a bloody garment. And they thought they had rid themselves forever of Joseph. But one day, that same Joseph, he shows up, and he's sitting on a throne as those same men bowed their knees at his feet. I don't have any reason in the Bible to know that it's true, but we do have in heaven other things that were on earth. We have the Ark of the Covenant, Aaron's rod that budded, and a pot of manna. So I just wonder if Joseph's coat might be up there. And I'm not saying it is. I can't say that it is, but I'm just saying it sure would be interesting if when Jesus got up, gone on his horse for the second coming, if he said, "Father, can I have that coat that Joseph's father made for him?" I just think that would be kind of neat. All right. And then I wondered, as Jesus hung on the cross, remember some soldiers gambled at the foot of the cross over that seamless robe that Jesus had worn. Just a one-piece garment worn over the top of the other garments. And you know, they had beaten his face bloody. You know, and before that, he sweat those great drops of blood in the garden. And you know, they had driven that crown of thorns into his brow. You know, they ripped his beard out by the roots. So I imagine that seamless robe was a bloody mess. I mean, wouldn't you think that it was probably a horrible thing to look at? So I wonder, and again, I can't say it's true because I didn't find this in the Bible, but I've often wondered, during that 40 days that Jesus walked the earth after his resurrection, I wonder if one day he didn't knock on a barracks door one day and say, "Fellas, I believe you have a piece of property here that belongs to me. I didn't say you could have it." Wouldn't it be something if up there in heaven, hanging in a holy cloakroom, is that seamless robe that Jesus wore in the Garden of Gethsemane when he took that cup of wrath and drank it for you, drank it for me? And I've wondered if the Lord wouldn't have put on that seamless robe and then over top of it maybe put on Joseph's coat of many colors. And then finally, say, "Father, there's something else I brought up here for special occasion. Where is that purple robe that those soldiers put on me when they were mocking me? They pretended to be bowing down to me. When they put that reed in my hand and said, 'Hail, hail, Father, do you know where that scarlet purple robe is, the one that some of my precious blood flowed down upon? Where is that? And I've wondered if he wouldn't just put it on like a cape that would fly behind him as he came down on that white horse. I can't think of any other bloody garments that Jesus might have with him in heaven. No, because nobody dies up there. Nobody is killed up there. No sacrifices are offered up there. Okay, well, whether that's true or not, I know this. I know the one that Joseph typified. I know the one that prayed for us in the garden and hung naked on the cross to bear our shame. And I know the one that wore that scarlet purple robe when he was mocked by those soldiers. I know that same one is coming again. And I'd much rather be riding behind him, cheering him on, than standing in terror as he comes to destroy me. Those brethren said to Joseph, "You're not going to reign over us." Those soldiers said to Jesus, "You are not going to reign over us." The people of this world, they've said for the last 2,000 years to the Son of God, "You are not going to reign over us." All right, well then, you're going to have to leave the earth if that's the case, because he is going to reign. He is going to take over. And ladies and gentlemen, our blessed hope is to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But that's because we're saved. But the great hope of humanity and the great hope of this earth is that a righteous and a true king is coming back to make right everything that is wrong. I don't know what the newspaper said this morning. I haven't seen it. But I know that great days are ahead. The news is good. The news is very good. The news is Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. What an encouragement it is to be reminded that you're coming back in great power, coming back in your glory, and we'll be with you. We'll be on your side as we are even today. Lord, help us to live a life that shows that we're on your side, that people wouldn't even have to wonder whose side we're on. Father, we pray that you'll help us also to introduce our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to those men and women who are on this earth today who don't know you, who have heard of you and maybe just outright rejected you already. Help us, Lord, to speak to them according to your wisdom and your power and the power of the Word of God, trusting the Word of God to speak to their hearts as we witness to them, that they might come to know the true Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.